Father, we come and bow down before you tonight and just grateful for your word and grateful that we have access to it. Thank you for the living hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to that inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for us through faith, ready to be revealed at the end time. And so we praise you for that. We just praise you for your grace and your mercy. Help us to listen to your word tonight and to enable responding to you, Holy Spirit, as you make personal application for each of us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we got an exciting study, I think, tonight in terms of content. We have this character, Elijah, coming on the scene, and this is kind of a bummer in a way because he's going to pray fervently, and a 3.5-year drought will be the result of his prayer. And you might think, well, that doesn't sound very good. Well, we are at a low point now in a spiritual position with Israel. Remember, Ahab has married Jezebel, and now the religion or the worship in the whole northern 10 tribes basically has left Jehovah and following this false god Baal. That's the worship going on, and that's the worship being promoted by 850 of prophets that Jezebel is feeding from her table, paying for their food and all. And so you've got a great promotion of idolatry here, and it's in a bad situation for the nation. Now, we have it given to us over and over again. For example, in Deuteronomy 17, it says regarding idolatry, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain and the yield will not come from the land. The land will yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. It also tells us much the same thing in Leviticus chapter 19. And remember, a couple, 3 weeks ago in Solomon's prayer, he said, because you have sinned, the same thing in 1 Kings 8:35. So it's been in Israel's history where there's been oftentimes where God has withheld the rain because of their sin. And here is a sinful time. And so this fellow Elijah shows up, and we are going to see how God works through him. And the detail that we have is truly magnificent. And so I hope as we go through this, we can pick this up and apply it to ourselves. So remember now, drought is from the Lord. And Elijah was led by the Spirit to pray. We see he's a man just like we are. And yet James 5:17 says, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So we see, first he prays earnestly, and it would not rain. And then he prays again, and it rains. So prayer works when it's led by the Lord, and you're praying for his will to be done. Verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Now notice, he's told to get away from Israel. You think that would be the safe place, right? But he is just told the king that it will not rain until I say it will rain again. And then he has to flee basically for his life, generally speaking. And he doesn't just go hide in Israel. He's to go over the Jordan River to Jordan and hide there in a foreign land because it'll be safer there. So he goes to this brook that flows into Jordan, but it's on the Jordan side. Now notice in verse 4, it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you. Now, what would you think of a Jewish prophet who is going to have an unclean animal? A raven is an unclean animal. You're not to eat them or anything about them because all they do is eat dead meat. But I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. Well, maybe one meal, maybe I can get by. No, it's going to be day in, day out. So he went and did. Now notice, he's obedient. Obedience is such a key. But he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens, listen to this, brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So God is sustaining him using the ravens to bring him his food. Now, this is not a creation of food in this particular miracle, but this is a redirection of food using an unclean bird to bring the bread and the meat twice a day. So now this goes on for a period of time. In verse 7, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had not been any rain in the land. Now, the Lord could have created a spring there just for him and kept him there, but the Lord has other plans. Now he tells him, move on, Elijah. Well, where am I to go? He says, go to Zarephath. Now, Zarephath is in the land of Baal. It is in Sidon. That is Jezebel country. So first he was told to get out of Israel and go to Jordan. At least they weren't worshiping Baal. Now he says, go into the stronghold of Baal, into Zarephath. Now, it's amazing how we will see the Lord has all kinds of things he's going to accomplish in this move. So he wants to do more than just keep Elijah alive. If he just wanted to keep Elijah alive, he could have left him there and just provided water, but he doesn't. He wants to prepare Elijah's faith because there is a kind of a World Series coming up for Elijah in about 3 years, and that is he is to take on one against 450 prophets of Baal. A big thing, and he has to have his faith to grow in order to do something like this. So we're going to see faith building here, and well, the things that are you're going through right now, the Lord has promised he's going to bring us to Christ likeness, and we know the way he does that is by trials and afflictions. And so we don't like them, do we? We don't like the uncomfortableness of a trial and affliction, but that's how we become more Christ-like. And so when you're going through one, you probably are now, if you haven't, you will, try to see as soon as possible what God is trying to show you, what he's working on in you, and go with the program because he's bringing you more to a Christ-like position, and you will come out of it better equipped than you went into it. And that's the good news, because he loves you and he wants to improve you. Now, one of the wonderful things about our God is that he'll never allow us to end up in any kind of a difficult circumstance without preparation. And we don't like the preparation because it's difficult. But that's much better than getting into a position he's given you and not being prepared and not being able to complete it and not being able to have victory in it. So I ask myself about my brooks drying up. And there are times when we seem to go through dry seasons, don't we, spiritually speaking? Well, what are you to do? What am I to do? Well, we see where to pray. We must get alone with him and pray early in the morning, during the day, late at night, learning to listen to his still small voice. Lord, what is going on? My brook is drying up. But notice a byproduct. My hearing is being sharpened. I'm listening. I'm listening to what I should do next, waiting for him to tell me what to do. Maybe it's moved to Zarephath. Continuing to pray, listening for his answer, and being willing to obey. Does that describe you? Does that describe me when we have a brook drying up? Well, now we get to this widow of Zarephath in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, as I said, Baal country, and dwell there. Stay there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now notice, first he provided an unclean bird. Now he's going to provide a widow. Now the Jews would not even have anything to do with the Sidonians because they worship the wrong god. They worship Baal. But now he's going to have a Baal worshiper, apparently. I mean, that's where she lives. We're going to see that one of the things that the Lord is going to do here, he's going to cause the widow to come to be a believer in him through this, which is another big, great benefit of what his plans are here. But he says, see, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he goes to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. So amazing. He's taking Elijah, as I mentioned, hiding him into Jezebel's home territory, right in the very stronghold of Baal. Now, certainly Baal could tell the people where his prophet is if he could do anything, but he doesn't. So the Lord just hides him right there in Baal's backyard. Verse 11, as she was going to get the water, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord lives, I do not have bread. I can give you water, but I don't have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now, how would you have felt if you meet the person that God says is going to provide for you for the coming time, and she has nothing? A little flour in the bin, a little oil in the jar, just enough for one meal, and then they're all going to die. It's like, hey, welcome to Zarephath, right? Are you sure you got the right one? That doesn't sound to me like that's who I want to depend on. But when God tells you to do something, you do it, because he provides in ways we don't even understand. Now, notice there's something else that comes into the picture here. Elijah says to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but first, make me a small cake and bring it to me. Well, Elijah, we only have enough food for one meal. I can't take it away from my son and give it to you. But Elijah says, give it to me, and afterward, make some for yourself and your son. Don't you understand, Elijah? I don't have enough flour and oil just for one cake is all I can make. Verse 14, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the oil of jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth. Now here we're talking about creation. There's going to be flour and oil created every day from now till the end of the flood. That's what he's saying. So notice, this is a greater miracle than just having the ravens redirect some food that's already there. This is actually a creation of food. Basically, Isaiah is saying such a truth. Put God first, and he will take care of you. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, as you well know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If you put God first in your life, God will take care of the secondary things. So he's telling the widow, make me a small cake first. Now, when God gave the law of tithing, where they were to bring the first fruits unto God. Now, too many people have the policy of God getting the leftovers, and these people never seem to have enough left over. However, those who give to God his share first always find there's sufficiency for them afterward. So here are the instructions to the widow. Bake me first a cake and bring it unto me, and then bake it for yourself and your son. For by the Lord God of Israel, the flour shall not fail, nor the oil dry up until God sends rain again upon the earth. God will take care of you if you put God first. So I hope that puts a deep imprint on your heart. And ask yourself, what are you giving God? Is it the first part, or is it what is left over? Not a good thing if you do the latter. So question, where do I stand in giving first to God, in seeking his kingdom and his righteousness? What am I doing with my first fruits? Is it all about me being first? Where is God in my life? Is he really first? So a good question for each of us. That one should be fairly easy to answer, but we need his help to make sure we get the right answer that is really reflective of what we're doing and not what we think we may be doing. And we do want to, whatever we have, it's his. So let's give him his first fruit. The first part goes to him of everything. Verse 15, so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, she and her whole household. Now notice, it's just not she, he and her son, but it's her whole household ate for many days. And so God is providing as he said he would. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Beautiful. Now, if that's not enough miracles to go around, now we have another big one here. Another one of bringing a resurrection, really, at least partial resurrection. Verse 17, now it happened After these things, that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that he died. There was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, now she gets mad at him. She thinks it's her sin that caused God to do this. What have I to do with you, O man of God? How you have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? So she's blaming her for her sin that her son dies. He's saying, what have I done wrong to you? Why have you brought my sin in remembrance to God? Are you telling God to be mean to me personally because of my sin? This is a total wrong perception, wrong conclusion. Now, it's a temptation, a tendency at a time bad things happen, of course, sometimes to blame yourself. But it's not normally the case. We're in a fallen world and bad things happen. They happen to the just and the unjust. They just happen. God is causing them to happen oftentimes for us to improve us and draw us closer to him. So here Elijah obediently says to her, give me your son. So she took him out of, he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And he stretched out himself on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Powerful verse there. What do we see there? Well, one of the things we see is there is multiple prayers going on here. There's a three times he stretches himself out on the child and cries out to the Lord. And he, notice he cries out that the soul would come back to him. Now, remember, our self, you and I, are three parts. We're body, soul, and spirit. Originally, it was spirit, soul, and body. And when Adam sinned, it got flipped around. The soul got pushed to the bottom, and the body got pushed to the top, and the soul and the spirit to the bottom. But here we see this is synonymous with the soul coming back to him, or consciousness coming back to him. You might think of it in another way. But he had to pray, or he prayed to pray, I would think, three times. Now remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, how many times did Jesus pray? Three times. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. What? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he submitted to the will of the Father, praying three times. Paul prayed three times concerning his thorn in the flesh. Again, praying three times, the thorn in the flesh was still there, but he got a different answer than what he was asking for. The answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. He now began to glory in the weakness of his flesh in order that the power of God might be revealed in him and through him. So here Elijah, in this case, prays three times. Now, we need to be careful not to think that God has a formula that you can follow. You know, if you pray three times, it'll work. No, God sometimes, well, all the time, does things we don't really understand, I guess. But we need that faith that can amount above the will, we our weakness, and just be praying for his will to be done. He will answer any prayer that's in accordance with his will, the Bible tells us. And we need to persevere. How many of you have prayed many, many, many times, maybe for salvation of a loved one? Not just three times, maybe 30 times, maybe 300 times, maybe 3,000 times. And they're still unsaved. But keep praying. Now, perseverance of prayer is so important. Can it be said of me, can it be said of you, that you or I am a man or woman who perseveres? And think of the prophet Daniel, who prayed for 21 days. Is there any Daniel in me who persevered in prayer for more than 21 days in Daniel chapter 10? Then Michael the archangel came, giving great prophecy. And I often wonder, well, if Daniel had only prayed 15 days, what would have happened? Would Michael still come? I don't know. But he persevered, And Michael says, I would have gotten here earlier, but I got detained by fighting the prince of power of the Persians, the princes of power of Persia, I think it was. So there's a perseverance. Daniel prayed 21 days and was greatly, greatly answered. Verse 22, then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul or the consciousness of the child came back to him, and he revived. Now, I said a while ago, a partial resurrection. This is a bringing back to life, but he will die again. This is not permanent resurrection like we have talked about after the Messiah that you and I have the promise of. Because we die, we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. We don't come back to life in these bodies and then die again. Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Child came back to him and he revived. Now, notice the impact on the woman at this point as we'll go through this story. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room into the house, and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. See, your son lives. Think of those around you who know the Lord one day, even if they have already gone to be with the Lord, or they will, and one day we will be with the Lord, and we will. And we can see her that same thing. See, your whoever it is, Liz, whoever you're alive is there. Praise God. Verse 24, then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God. So she was still dubious up until this point, but this kind of pushed her over into the belief column, really. By this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in or in your mouth is the truth. Isn't that a great witness? She is giving the praise, though, to the Lord, not to him. You're a man of God. Still suspicious at that point, but now she sees, giving the glory to God, not Elijah, but God. So we already see how much the Lord has done through this drought, how Elijah's faith is being increased, how a woman here has come to the Lord, how she raised a son from the dead, and how she and her whole household, instead of starving to death, had been provided for this period of time. So now we get to chapter 18. I think it's one of the highlights of the Old Testament, a record of Elijah's life and probably the pinnacle event of his entire life and his ministry. It happens right here in 18. So let's listen to this, as you already know that have know this scripture well, I'm sure. Chapter 18, verse 1, and it came to pass after many days, we're told there in the James accounts that it was 3.5 years, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So that's pretty direct, isn't it? Get yourself back to Ahab. Now, I'm sure Elijah knew that Ahab did not want to see him. He would want to kill him if he could get his hands on him. But God says, go to him, and I will send rain on the earth. Pretty straightforward. But notice how this is developing the listening side of prayer in Elijah. He's got to listen to these things, and then he's got to respond to them. It's more prayer is just more than asking God what you want, crying out your requests, although that's important too. But prayer involves listening. Prayer involves his talking to me and to you. There is the listening side of prayer. How good a listener are you to him? So, hearing the voice of the Lord and the promise of God that he was going to send rain, he goes to see Elijah. Now, notice he prayed three times for the woman's son to be healed, but he's going to have to pray seven times for this rain, even though he's been promised it's going to rain. But he persisted in prayer because he had the promise of God that God would send the rain. So verse 2, so Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria, as we know. Now we're coming back to Ahab's reality. Elijah's reality had been one of being taken care of, being fed by the ravens, and then being fed by the barrel, the oil, and the raising from the dead, and so forth. But now he comes back to Ahab's reality, which is the whole land is dried up, there's severe famine. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge, the governor, his chief steward of his house. Now notice, even though Ahab is a scoundrel, evil, and wicked. He likes to have a godly man handling his affairs. Isn't that amazing how the wicked recognize it's good to have Christians doing things because they don't cheat and they don't lie and don't steal you blind? So Ahab calls Obadiah. Now we see, the scripture tells us, now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord. That's what's going on there in the northern 10 tribes. So while she was massacring the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken care of 100 prophets and hidden them, prophets of God, and hidden them 50 to a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, go into all the lands, to all the springs of water, and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we do not have to kill any livestock. Desperate to keep the livestock alive, particularly the horses for military purposes, but they didn't have anything to eat so they could find some grass. So looking around, looking around. So verse 6, so they divided the land between themselves to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now, as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, is that you, my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, it is I. Go tell your master, go tell Ahab, Elijah is here. So Obadiah said, have I sinned that you are delivering your servant to my death? I go to see Ahab, he'll kill me. Verse 10, as the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, go tell your master, Elijah is here. Are you kidding me? And it shall come to pass as soon as I'm gone from you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you away to where I don't know. And I go tell Ahab and he cannot find you. Then he'll kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord all the way back from my youth. I've been following the Lord all my life. Verse 13, was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophet, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? You know, my life is already in jeopardy because of doing that. And now you say, go tell your master, Elijah is here. He will kill me. He will kill me. Now Elijah says, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened. When Ahab saw Elijah, that Elijah said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now, therefore, look, Elijah takes charge now. He doesn't run from him, he takes charge. He says, now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asheroth. That's the goddess of the Sidonians, Asherah, Ashtart, all of those who eat at Jezebel's table. Wow. So he's calling now. Where's the location? Mount Carmel. Where did they believe that Baal lived? Mount Carmel. Who did they think controlled the climate? Baal. Who you think had power over fire, Baal. Now, every one of these so-called powerful strengths in Baal are all going to be crushed. It's already been a drought for 3.5 years. If he's the god of rain, he's not doing a very good job, right? But now there's going to be the standoff between Baal and Jehovah on Mount Carmel. So verse 18 says, so Ahab sent for all the children of the 10 tribes of Israel, and gathered the prophets together. at least the 450 prophets on Mount Carmel. We're not told about the other 400. I don't guess they showed up. Maybe Jezebel wouldn't let them. Maybe she was concerned. I don't know. But Elijah's calling the shots now. I want to meet you and gather the people at Mount Carmel with all these prophets. So Ahab sent and gathered the people. Now, as I mentioned, the Phoenician form of Baal worship considered Mount Carmel the dwelling place of Baal. The Phoenicians, Jezebel, and Ahab believed that Mount Carmel is where Baal lived. So when Elijah offers them to meet there, they can't back out. They can't say, well, we can't meet there because that's not a good place for Baal. That's where he lives, they thought. Verse 21, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter or be lame between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people were silent. They answered him not a word. Oh, this is a great question for us. How long? How long will you falter? How long will you be in the middle? How long will you be wasting your time in trying to have one leg in the world and one leg with the Lord? How much compromise is going on in your life right now? Or how much little compromise even may be going on in your life? A divided allegiance that all is idolatry. Any sin in our life is idolatry. So this is a big charge to them. How long? How long will you wait? So I wrote down, how long? Are there things in my life that are not quite right? That I'm caught between two contradictory opinions? Lord, help me to choose and follow only the right one. Now, Lord, not how long will I wait? How long will you wait? So if there's anything in your life that's not quite right, get it taken care of now. It'll only get worse if you don't. Verse 22, then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. He felt so lonely. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. But he's got confidence. Therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on a wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. I'm sure they're delighted at this point. Remember, they believe that Baal is the god of fire. So this is right down his alley. He may not have handled a good job with the rain and with the drought, because he didn't have any for 3.5 years. But now with fire, well, that's right in the heart of the strike zone. You would have the pitch thrown for them, so to speak. So they say it is well spoken. Bring it on. We like it. Verse 25. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for there are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. That's probably 3 hours or so, probably 9 till noon. It just says from morning. But 3 hours, maybe a little more, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But notice, there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry louder, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or maybe he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. In the Hebrew, that means, or maybe he's going to the bathroom. So Elijah is egging them on. So what do? They respond. That's what the pagans did. They would gash, cut themselves. It is even said on some occasions they would bite flesh out of their own arms, but they cried aloud and cut themselves as were their custom with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. They're dancing and swaying and chanting and praying and going through incantations, all the rites building up to a frenzy, screaming and yelling, but no answer, no answer. David would write, "The gods of the heathen are in vain, for they are really the works of man's hands." And he observed, "They have become like the gods that they have made." Now, that's a truth that we need to remember as well. You become like your God. If you have a false God, you become false. If you have a true God, you become more like him. We become Christ-like because we want to worship our Lord. We want to worship the real God. So the result of what you become is like what you worship. Now, verse 29, when noon was past, midday was past. Now, noon, that's right, the peak of the sun and so forth. That should be the time when the fire would come down the most readily, right? Not in the cold of night, but in the heat of the day. So, Baal, where are you? They prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Now, that's another 3 hours. Let's just say 3 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon. They've been crying out for 6 hours, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Is that not always the way it is when you pursue a false God? There's never any good comes out of it. Never any answers come out of it. They don't produce anything. They can't. So, as I consider if there are any idols in my life, may I be reminded from this account that they will never answer any cry. Silence is all you or I will ever hear. What a contrast to that of our crying out to our one and true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who will always answer. Every prayer will be answered. Now, it may be wait, it may be no, but they all will be answered. We have these scriptures in the Bible, Abraham and Hannah, God remembered. God remembered the prayers. Verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come. Oh, what a word. Come. Come near to me. Oh, can you hear Jesus saying that? Come. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So Elijah says that in a way. Come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Apparently, this was an ancient altar. He didn't want to use the one they did because that was a false god being worshipped there. But that is the heart of God. Come. Come to me. So Elijah repairs the altar, and he uses 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel that he's going to use in this situation. 12 tribes, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the same stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around it, around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. That's quite a bit of seed, so that's a pretty good trench. And he put the wood in order, cut the bowl in pieces, and laid on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. So they did it a third time. So now what? 3 times 4, they got 12 water pots now they poured out on this sacrifice. The ground is soaking wet. Trench has got water in it. The wood is soaking wet. But notice the confidence of Elijah in God. He keeps calling for more water, more water. So verse 35, so the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, 3 o'clock, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. What a prayer. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me. That this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord Jehovah, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Wow. So that was one of the things that God was developing faith in Elijah for, is this situation right here, where the people would cry out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." That's the point God wanted to make through this miracle, the recognition that Baal is nothing. The Lord is God, and they ought to be worshiping the one and true God entirely. Now, Elijah, continuing to move with the power of the Spirit, said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, the 450 prophets of Baal. Do not let any of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down from the Mount Carmel down to the bottom of the Brook Kidron and killed them there, executed them there. You know, I say, wow, that's kind of severe, isn't it? He was being true to the law of Moses, which said, any false prophets that cause you to worship a false god shall be put to death. So, according to the law of Moses, that's what Elijah was doing. And so he wipes out the 450 prophets of Baal. Now we have the rain coming after this. Verse 41, then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." Again, he's got faith the rain is coming now because God had promised it. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground. What a humility here. And what? Put his face between his knees. I don't know if you've ever tried that or not. I can't get my face down that far. But anyway, Elijah could. He put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "Oh, there's nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the seventh time that his servant said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So Elijah said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and get out of here before the rain stops you." What faith. But notice he prays over and over seven times before he sees an answer to prayer, where God has already told him he was going to do that. But still, there is that need for prayer from the timing standpoint, I guess. I don't know when God would have done it, but here is that persevering in prayer. And he persevered in prayer until it was answered by the rain coming. So why does God make us pray sometimes seven times or more, maybe or many more, before we see an answer? Well, he's sovereign, and we don't know. But we know if we're praying in accordance with his will, we want to continue to pray until it's answered. And it should not be a mathematical formula. I know good and well, if I pray at least 10 times, he'll answer it. No, then we don't need a relationship with him. We're depending on some formula or something. There are no formulas with God. I mean, there is a formula that if you seek him first and his kingdom and his righteousness, things will be added to you. I mean, the general principles are there. But a mathematical formula, you got to do it 10 times or 6.5 times or whatever. It'll always work. No, it doesn't. Verse 45, now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel, about 15 miles away. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now he is a pretty hardy man if he can run 15 miles and get there before the chariot gets there. But this is what happens. So he is really riding high right now. Now, those times when God has worked in our lives in a supernatural ways are always exciting, always glorious times. And we see God moving in such a powerful way here. And we say, wow, our God is working. Our God can do anything. And you're on top of the world, aren't you? And it's just, you feel invincible. It is just so great. But I want to tell you, I want to warn you, watch out what happens next in chapters 19 and 20. And you read ahead and you'll already know. But we're going to see something of a startling nature to me happen, and that is that Ahab becomes totally afraid and runs almost 100 or 100 plus miles in fear. So another great example for us next week, but we're still here this week. And we want to just remember some of these things that we've talked about tonight. When my brook is drying up, what am I to do? I'm to pray and I'm to be obedient and I'm to listen. And when he answers my prayer, I'm to obey. I'm to do it. Where do I stand in giving first to God? Does he always get my best? Does he get my best time? Does he get my best efforts? Does he get my best efforts? And then, do we persevere in prayer? Can it be said that you or I are a man or a woman who perseveres in prayer? And then the words, how long to be faltering between two opinions, between him and between godlessness or idolatry? How long may it be done? Not how long, but now. And as I consider if there are any idols in my life that I may be reminded of this account, that they will never answer my cry. It's only silence you will ever hear. There's nothing good that come out of an idol. What a contrast to that of crying out to our one and only true God, who will always answer. So I wanted to close just thinking about saying, the Lord, he is good. They said, the Lord, he is good. And I was thinking about this praise song of Jesus in this regard, if I speak of Jesus, I want to speak the name of Jesus. And your name is healing. Think of healing that young son. Your name is healing. Your name is life and restoring him back to life. So let's sing this together, if we may. I speak Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
I just want to speak. Jesus, us, over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within His presence. I speak Jesus.
Father, that is our prayer, really, that we would speak of you. We would speak of you over every heart and every mind. So, Lord, guide us. May we honor you and glorify you. May others see you in us and be drawn to you. We ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen.